Well, I decided to take it to a vote. I can, you know, since we missed last week, I can either preach the sermon I had last week and this week, both, or I can preach one twice as long. And I sent out an email, so you should be thinking about this. So all in favor of two sermons, raise your hand. Way to go, Kevin and John. Woo! Y'all can stay after, by the way, get that second sermon. All in favor of one sermon twice as long, raise your hand. There's not a third option, folks. That's it. Good night. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy of being your children. We celebrate your great love for us this morning, and we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to speak in power and authority and transform our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether we admit it or not, or whether we know it or not, guys, I mean, I don't really know how you miss it if you miss it, but there is a war on Christmas. I mean, there is a very intentional movement in our nation, not by everyone, obviously. Hopefully none of us are engaged in that war, but there is a very deliberate war on Christmas. I mean, they want to take it out of our nation and take the word out. I ran across this cartoon. Actually, my son-in-law sent me this yesterday. See if you can read that. We got the XXX magazines, we got the blood and guts in the movies, the lingerie secret and all of that, and he's offended by the little manger scene on the table there. Now that's supposed to be kind of humorous, making a point with humor, but let me tell you what's really, this is a serious picture. And about a month ago, I got to make my first trip to New York City. It was for a national prayer conference that I went to. And if you've been or haven't been, you know the magnitude of that city. And we got to walk down on Times Square, and it's just, I mean, that's a happening place. Seemed like everybody from every country in the world was represented there. We bumped into people from all over the world there. Right now, today, and has been for a few weeks, there's a 40-foot, I want you to imagine 40 feet by 40 feet, electronic billboard running this. Go ahead and show that, Lee. On Times Square. And it's electronic, and what happens is the X part is not there at first, and the thing is there, and then through the graphics, it comes in and it X's out the Christ, and then it adds the nobody down at the bottom. That's 40 foot by 40 foot on Times Square right today. If you were able to get an airplane and fly to Times Square, you would see that. Well, I have a secret weapon against that war on Christmas, and here he is. Cy Robertson. Cy's fighting with us. Yeah. We're continuing the sermon series, our Advent sermon series, Musts Without Christ. Must without Christ. And today is Christ in your home? Last week we talked about Christ being in our heart. That's where everything begins. If Christ is not in our heart, he certainly can't be in our home, right? So it begins with Christ being in our heart. I don't know about you, but I need Christ. I mean, I don't know about you. I know I need Christ, and I think many of you, all of you, would say the same thing, that you need Christ. We have a family, and you've probably heard this, Lori and Tommy Freimeyer, that sit right back in this area right back here. I got a call from Lori. Cheryl and I were having lunch. What day was that, Thursday? Wednesday? And about 1 o'clock, and she called and basically just said that Tommy's daughter, Lori's stepdaughter, about 25 years old, had been found dead. So, number one, pray for the Freimeyers. They are in Florida. today and tomorrow for a memorial service is where she lived, and we'll be coming back for memorial service for her on Wednesday here, and it's going to be held at Beltway at 10 o'clock on Wednesday. So pray for the Freimeyers. And, you know, I can't even comprehend that kind of grief. You know, you're sitting there going about your day, and someone calls and says, your 25-year-old has been found dead. She wasn't sick. They're trying to determine, you know, what all went on there. But, man, we need Christ in Christmas. We need Christ in our heart. We need Christ in our home. How do we make it without Him? How do you hear that kind of news and survive it without Christ? I want to if you'll turn to Acts chapter 16, I'm going to kind of walk through. I want to read you this story, this, and kind of set it up, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage. I'm kind of approaching with a little bit different style of my sermon today, but we're going to kind of walk through this passage a little slower and talk about it as we go. But Paul and Silas, the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, Paul was this devout Jew that saw Christianity as a threat to the Jewish faith and thought it was an abomination, and he set about imprisoning Christians and seeing Christians executed. I mean, he was not a nice guy. And the story, and you can read about this in Acts as well, but Paul is on his way to the city of Damascus, and he encounters Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on this road, and basically changes Paul's life forever. Christ it comes into his heart, and this man who was about killing and persecuting Christians is now about giving, you know, his whole rest of his life. He suffers for the sake of Christ. And he has teamed up with Silas, another man that's a Christian, and young Timothy. He has just teamed up with them, and he is making his way to the city of Philippi, which was a bustling city. And we pick it up in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 13. And so I notice as I'm reading through this, also I should say, Acts was written by any reputable theologian will basically agree that Acts was written by Luke, which was also the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician, a follower of Christ, and his verbiage here as he tells this story is he's saying we went, we did. So you get the sense that Luke was there, that he's an eyewitness, he's seeing these things, and he's writing about them. And so it sounds to me like it was probably others as well, but Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were, along with others, were spreading the gospel in Philippi. And here we pick it up in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And I love that because, you know, in the Bible times, women were seen as some sort of a like second class citizen. But and many people think Paul was against women, but that's a kind of a different sermon. But he wasn't. They stopped and they talked with these women, and the women, God bless them, because you know we have a bunch of them in this church. The women were praying. Aren't you glad for praying women? I'll tell you, I am. Because if it wasn't for women praying, there wouldn't be a whole lot of prayer going on. Men, admit it. Women do about 90% of the praying. But they found the women gathered there praying. One of those listening to the message of Paul and these others was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, I'm not sure how to pronounce that name, who was a worshiper of God. Now, so she was not a Christian because she had not heard the gospel message, but she believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She was a worshiper of God. So she was open to the things of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So you have this lady that was praying, that was seeking God, trying to live a life that honored God, and she hears the gospel message, and her heart is stirred by the Lord, and she responds to the message. Now listen to what happened after she responded to the message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. It wasn't just Lydia that accepted Christ, but she, her whole household was impacted by this message of the gospel. And she invited us into our home, into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So we got Lydia. We've got this lady who was a follower of God, but she had not heard the gospel. The gospel is told to her. The Lord opens her heart, changes her heart, and her whole family is impacted. You know, I get made fun of about this, and because I make a big deal about it. But I, you know, did you know glitter is of the devil? That's a joke. I'm not really. It's really not. But glitter, you know, a little girly kitty glitter. You know, glitter. In fact, I'm going to be working at the Christmas workshop this afternoon, and I told Carlene, don't put me within four tables of glitter. I have a piece of glitter on me that I got in 1967, and it's still on me. Now, I say that in jest. I mean, really, I don't like glitter. Don't ever touch me with glitter. But anyway, that's another thing. But, man, when we come in contact with glitter, it's on us. It's there. When we come in contact with Jesus, something should change. I mean, it should have an impact. We should have him the rest of our lives. I mean, he should impact every decision that we make. Every relationship that we have should be impacted. Our family should be changed. Our attitude, our conversations, the jokes we tell, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things that we do, everything should be impacted when we come into contact with Jesus. Lydia came in contact with Jesus that day, and her whole family was changed. Moving on, we're going to pick it up in verse 23, but I want to kind of summarize 16 through 22, those verses. Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others, they come in contact with this demon-possessed slave girl, and and she's running around following them and saying, hey, they represent the Most High, and she's just saying all this stuff, and finally they kind of get enough of it, and they cast the demon out of this girl. And she had been, through this demonic possession, she had been able to predict the future and do different things like that, and she was making her owners money. And when they cast the devil out, the income flow stopped, did not make these slave owners of this girl happy. And so they went and had Paul and Silas and the others imprisoned, and we pick it up in verse 23. And speaking of Paul and Silas and specifically and probably others, after they had been severely flogged, they'd been beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he, the jailer, put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. He didn't want them going anywhere because he had been given direct orders, guard these prisoners, guard them carefully. We don't want them going anywhere. This is serious. So he put them in the inner cell and he put their feet in stocks. About midnight, now you and I'll speak for myself. I would have been about that time, I'd have been whining. I don't know if you'd have been whining, but I'd have been whining and moaning and woe is me and look at this condition. You know, all I was doing was telling people about Jesus. And next thing I know, I find myself in prison, beaten, and I'm in stocks. Who knows what the future holds? But here's Paul and Silas's response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're praising God. Beaten, in prison, praising God for sharing the gospel. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So they're sitting there and they're praising God. And I want just a little side note here. There's power in praise. Did you know that? If you're having a cruddy week, a cruddy day, a cruddy year, a cruddy several years, praise God. Praise Him. Praise Him. because there's power in praise. And he can break, literally, he did it here, literally, you can break the chains that bind us through praise. And I think more of that happens emotionally and spiritually than it does physically, breaking chains. In this case, the chains just fell off. But he can break these emotional, spiritual chains that bind us through praising him. So this guard thinks that everybody's escaped, these people who he had been ordered to watch closely, and so he's about to kill himself to save his bosses from doing it for him. So Paul shouted out in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. So knowing this jailer, knowing that they could have, I mean, the chains fell off, they could have all escaped and I would have been a dead man. So he knew that he was a broken man. He falls at the feet, trembling, of Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, that right there, that moment of brokenness where we fall at Christ's feet and we just say, I'm a mess. I mean, that's basically what he said. I'm a mess. I'm broken. I'm as good as dead. What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Didn't stop there. You and your household. You see, they understood that if this jailer accepted Christ into his heart, then suddenly Christ would be found in his home. Is anybody paying attention? When Christ is in our heart, we take him back into our homes. Is Christ in our homes? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Is Christ in your home? He was in Lydia's home and he was in the jailer's home after this encounter. You know, being the Advent season, the Christmas season, we read many times today. We've read, recited these scriptures when Christ was born. I want to you know, just kind of touch on these again. Joseph, when Joseph was told, he finds out Mary's pregnant before they are wed, and he's thinking the worst, which any person would. And here's what happens to Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want us to, you know, we sang about it just a moment ago, that what does it imply when the angel is saying he will save people from their sins? What it implies is that we are people in need of saving. Jesus came so that we might be saved from our sins. You know, a popular thing in our culture today is to say, you know, basically we're all just good people. You know, we're basically good in our very core. It's totally contrary to Scripture and totally contrary to life. We're basically flawed, broken people in need of a Savior. And the angel's telling Joseph, hey, don't be afraid. This is Jesus. Mary's going to give birth to this son, and he will save all people from their sins. And the shepherds, they're out in the field. And the angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. There that is again. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He didn't just come for this neat little, so that we can have these neat little plays each year at Christmas where you got the little manger and everybody dresses up, you know, and we do all that stuff. And it's not just this cutesy little thing. He came to save us because we are a people desperately in need of saving. Then Jesus grows up. Jesus grows up, and he's preparing to pay the ultimate price for that sin. And here's what he says in John 12, chapter 12, verse 32. Here's what Jesus says. He said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now, I want you to think about for a second. What does he mean, "when I am lifted up"? Is he talking about when he ascends to heaven? What is he talking about? Well, the way the practice of crucifixion took place is they dug a hole. And they had the cross. They had the prisoner would carry the crossbar out, and they would put it onto a down piece of lumber, and they would nail make the cross, and they would nail the prisoner to that, and then they would position that down beam into the hole, and they would lift. They'd lift the cross, and it would slam down into the hole. "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." We are a broken, sinful people in need of a Savior. And Jesus came so that we might be saved. So I want to, just this morning, I want to just kind of step through the gospel message. That same message that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the others told to Lydia that morning. And then the same message that they told at midnight to the jailer. And here's the message. Number one is, or A, I've got it as an ABC. Do you want Christ in your heart? The first A is to acknowledge your sinfulness. You know, I can't believe that that anybody would ever think this is kind of odd to me, but I actually had a person a pastor tell me that he had a congregant in his church a long time ago that as they were doing the communion service and they confessed their sins, that we confess that we have not served you with all our heart, we have failed to be an obedient church and so on, and we pray that prayer of confession. He had a person come to him and say, "Pastor, I don't think I'm going to take communion anymore because I do all those things. I do all those things." And so it starts acknowledging that God is God and we're not. Acknowledging that God is holy and we're not. Outside of Christ, we are just a broken, needy, sinful people. We acknowledge our sinfulness. Romans 3:21-23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us. We come out of the womb sinful, in need of a Savior. B, to believe that Jesus has saved you. The jailer asked that night at midnight, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And here's what they said: "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." There's ripple effects. It's not this isolated deal like you've heard me say before. It's not this isolated deal where we get our ticket and we go, "I got mine, do you have yours? I've got mine. I've got my ticket to heaven. Do you have yours?" That's not what the Christian life is at all. It should be like this rock that falls into a pond and it just ripples and it just affects all those around us, specifically beginning in our own home. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So we must believe that Jesus has saved us. C, to confess Him as Lord. And I would add there, as Savior, as our Lord, meaning He has total control of our life, and as Savior, meaning that He has saved us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to close. And some of you have heard this, but I just felt compelled to tell you again because I want to get personal this morning. You know, my mom's here this morning, and I'll try to not get emotional, but you know, I was raised by a good mom and dad, a really good mom and dad, and they took me to church and they demonstrated what it means to be a Christian person, and I was exposed to all the right things, and I had a good childhood, and I had every advantage in the world, but I found myself Cheryl and I married really young, 18 and 19. I thought I better get her quick before she figured something out. But we married really young, and we just didn't have a clue. We started our life really early, out on our own, and started our marriage early. We didn't know how to be husband and wife. I certainly did not know how to love her as Christ loved the church. And just for the first 10 or 11 years, it was just, it wasn't all bad. It wasn't like this horrible thing, but it just wasn't good. It just wasn't good. And I found myself over those first 10 years, you know, I was still going to church and all that stuff, but I was just not who Christ had called me to be as a husband and as a man. I just wasn't. I had all these advantages. I had every reason in the world to be walking with Christ, but I just wasn't. And I found myself on a walk to Emmaus for me, and there's nothing magical about one tip. You know, you don't have to go on a walk to Emmaus to meet Jesus. But for me, I was on a walk to Emmaus, and I found myself, I was 31 years old. It was October of 1991. And I found myself just this, I was just ashamed of who I was. I was ashamed of things I had done. I was ashamed of the man I was. I was ashamed of the husband I was. And I had, Kirby and Jordan were 4 and 2. And I just was a mess. And you know that shame doesn't come from God. Conviction comes from God, but shame comes from the enemy. And he was having his way with me. And I found myself that weekend, and I just, for the very first time in my life, and I can't even imagine that, 31 years old, been to church practically every Sunday of my life, and for the first time in my life, I realized Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And Jesus died for me. He hung on a cross. He took nails for me. And it wasn't about church or Christianity or religion. It wasn't about any of those things. It was about this Savior that loved me. And I'm telling you, it rocked my world. And that was 22 years ago, and it's still rocking my world. And that is your pastor. That's all I have to give you. That's all I have to give you. I have nothing else but Christ. But he's enough. Is Christ in your home? And I think, Cheryl and I thank God so many times. He's changed our marriage. And we were able to raise our children in a home, not a perfect home, but in a home that respected Jesus Christ. And where a mom and a dad respected one another. And I'm telling you, if that hasn't been your home, if that's not your home today, it's never too late to change. It's never too late. That jailer, I don't know how old that jailer was, but I know he had children. I know he had a wife and children because it talks about the household being changed. Christ is the difference. This season, it's not about it's not about presents, except that first present. Present of Jesus. So I just want to ask you that if you just praise team, y'all just stay down for just a stay where you are for just a second. I want everybody to just take a moment. If you close your eyes, I remember while I'm talking, just close your eyes and just listen to me for just a second. I remember when I came home from that weekend. And Christ had so overwhelmed me with his love. And I immediately, because of the love he had for me, I immediately had a new love for my wife and my children. And I remember coming in the door from that weekend, and I remember just trying to hold it together for a few minutes. And I remember sitting down on the couch with my kids and Cheryl and just pulling them into me, and we just huddled in a big ball. And I remember just weeping. Big tears were just flowing down my face. And I was just so incredibly happy and blessed to be a child of the King and to be given an opportunity to be a husband and a daddy. And I remember Kirby was 4, and she looked up at me and she said, "Why are you crying, Daddy?" And I just said, "Daddy's happy. Daddy's happy." this morning, if you don't know that happiness, today our word for the candle, the Advent candle that we lit today was joy. And I want to tell you, there's been good times and there's been bad times in these last 22 years. Been some tough times in our family. But at the heart of it all is the joy of knowing Christ loves us. If you want to know that this morning, you don't know that. You really haven't ever asked Him into your heart, into your home. I just, with ever head bowed and eye closed, just if you want that this morning, just raise your hand. Raise it up. Raise it up. Be bold this morning. Just raise it up. Okay. Thank you. Okay. If you raised your hand, or even if you raised it in your heart and just couldn't quite get it up physically, that's okay. I want you to, in your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Father, thank you for loving me. I do confess and acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need you. I do believe that you've saved me. I want things to be different right now, today, in me and in my household, at my work, at my school. I confess that you are Lord. I want you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. The praise team will come up as we close this morning. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I really encourage you to seek me out. Seek me out. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a minute go by. Seek me out and let's talk. Let's stand as we close this morning.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my design. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to could take your place. feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you.
Christ in Christmas? Say with me, I want Christ in Christmas. Christ. Jesus is the reason for the season. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
You're all